Okay. We're in Heavenly Places, page 65. The title is The Christians All in All, February 28. And it says, and it's quoting first off from Colossians 3:11, that says, "But Christ is all and in all." Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, if Ken. Thanks. If Ken falls out, he'll figure out how to get back in. So yeah, he's having computer problems. All right. All right. So Christ. It says Christ, the precious Savior, is to be the Christian's all in all. Every holy thought, every pure desire, every godlike purpose, is from Him who is the light, the truth, and the way. Christ is to live in His representatives by the Spirit of Truth. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And alive with that life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's, of course, Galatians 2:20. And when you think about this, you got to also understand, since all these wonderful, loving, and peaceful feelings that you have inside are from Christ, that means all the angry ones are the whispers of Satan in the ear. You know, try to get you to get angry at your spouse or even at yourself. Because I sometimes get angry at me for doing stupid stuff sometimes. But anyway, this is where we gotta overcome, if you will. Some time ago, a while ago, the Lord blessed me with this thing about fear. Every now and then, a thought comes to mind that this could possibly happen, or that could possibly happen, or this could possibly happen, and a little bit of fear builds up in your heart, and you can get yourself sick doing that, by the way, with that fear. And the Lord revealed to me some time ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, but when you think of those fearful thoughts, who do you think that's coming from? Because it's not coming from the Lord. It says in the Word plainly, He has not given us a spirit of fear. And He's never going to use fear when He's directing you with discernment or whatever. He's never going to use fear, as far as I can see, because He says He's not giving us the spirit of fear, right? So guess who it comes from? And so when that clicked in my mind back then, it got me to the point where the things that used to make me fearful before are like, yeah, well, it's not going to bother me now, because I'm not going to let the enemy of souls have his way. Well, that applies with any other emotion, and that includes anger. You know, the things that you don't see Christ doing. And yeah, you can be angry and sin not. Jesus did, in fact, get angry, and He did call the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites. But He did it in a proper manner. You know, some people get a little bit too angry in their hearts. And that could lead into much bigger problems, as we all know. So anyway, it goes on to say that under the mighty impulse of His love, He took our place in the universe and invited the ruler of all things to treat Him as a representative of the human family. He invited Him, or rather, He identified Himself with our interests, bared His breast for the stroke of death, took man's guilt and its penalty, and offered in man's behalf a complete sacrifice to God. By virtue of this atonement, He has power to offer to man perfect righteousness and full salvation. Whosoever shall believe on Him as a personal Savior shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this always reminds me of that snake in the desert. When they all got sick, and if you want to look at the scientific aspects of things, it kind of looks like they all got the flu. It was the first time the flu ever came, and it was deadly because it killed quite a few people that day. But anyway, Moses put that serpent on the stick, and he told the people, look, all you got to do is look at it, and you'll be healed. And whenever I tell people to trust the Lord, or whenever I tell people that you'll be healed or the situation will go away or this or that or whatever the case may be, in regards to, you know, just trusting Jesus, He's got a plan. Yeah, it looks a little difficult right now, and we've all gone through these things. I've gone through trials for literally years on end before the prayer was finally answered. We just had a prayer answered about a month ago, my wife and I, that we had prayed 3 or 4 or 5 years for. And I always bring up the 1,011-day house. You know, so most of my kids don't look at that as a big thing because they were young and it was kind of fun to be all cramped up together. But me and my wife, you know, the way my siblings were attacking on a regular basis and just me being the dad, having to deal with all that, realizing that everybody looks at me as I can't provide and stuff. It was very, 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 very difficult trial. But I just trusted the Lord. He had a reason for it. And then, of course, I found out later what the reason was, is because he wanted me to trust more in him. He wanted me to start pulpit preaching. He wanted me to get the courage to stand firm in his word no matter what, to the point where he had me in some really crazy bad neighborhoods in Chicago sharing the truth at night. And so, you know, it's when you share this with some people, they have a hard time, you know, getting past that flesh, if you will. They look at it the way, as far as they can see it. They never want to go and look at it the way the Word would reveal it. And the long-suffering of our Father, I mean, look at how long He waits for us to come to Him. And then when we pray, we want Him to answer the prayers yesterday. You know, we don't have patience. And that's part of, that's why I always say, sometimes the prayer you're praying and the time it takes for it to get answered, that's part of the prayer answer. Because long-suffering has a lot to do with everything else. Patience and long-suffering on our part is just as important as it is on His. You know, because He's patient and long-suffering with us. If He wasn't, we'd all be dead and gone. And so we got to learn to be patient as well. And not just with ourselves or with Him, with each other. You know, because I have a little bit of issue there too, because I, especially when I'm around loved ones that I know are intelligent, and I see them do things that, like, you got to be kidding me, and I, you know, I get a little upset. As I says, you know that's wrong, or you know you shouldn't do that with, you know, or whatever, and you know. But then, even then, I got to have patience. You know, I got to learn to not let it get to me. I don't know why, because I guess I just love them so much that I want them to be perfect. And I'm hurting myself in the process, and I shouldn't do that, because I'm hurting my own walk in the process. Anyway, she goes on to say that Jesus identifies His interests with His chosen and tried people. He represents Himself as personally affected with all that concerns them. After, well, see, there you go. I should have just kept reading. Because that's what that's like when you walk with closely with Jesus and you see all that happen. It's like that one passage that talks about... we have a lot more, you know, the people, those of us that have been in the Bible for years have a lot more grief than those who just opened it. Reason being is we've been in it for years. We know a lot more when it comes to truth, if you will, and the do's and don'ts. And then when we see loved ones, this is where our patience and long suffering has to be nurtured, because you got to understand when they're babes, they don't get it the way you do sometimes. And but that's where the grief comes in, because you look at them and you got to keep praying. Says, "Oh, Father, please eventually get them to where they understand that what they're doing here is wrong. Because it's not going to end well with them if they don't." And you want to say something. And sometimes you do. But you know, if you keep saying things, no matter even if it's different topics, it's kind of like it gets to the point where, because I know I've done this for years to the kids, they're going to get to a point where Dad's always negative. He's always got to have something to say about something that I'm doing wrong. And even then, even though they're going to think that, I hope and pray that at least a seed is planted. Maybe they'll understand it and embrace it, like if somebody came along and told them or echoed what I said. But sometimes it's best just to walk away and pray and not say anything. But that's so hard to do, you know? And so I know where you're coming from, because I... You know, a lot of us have to deal with this. And as I see here, like what she's saying here is Jesus is personally affected with all that concerns them. And she goes on, she says, after presenting His relation to His people in various lights, He finally declares that in the great day, He will judge of every action as if it had been done unto Himself. It kind of makes you shudder a little bit, doesn't it? Just a tad, eh? And so she says, His sympathy with His people is without parallel. He will not simply remain a spectator indifferent to what His people may suffer, but identifies Himself with their interests and sorrows. If His people are wronged, maligned, treated with contempt, their sufferings are registered in the books of heaven as done unto Him. And that's why we're going to see so many, like if you're part of the Gideon band, you're going to see a lot of wicked people rise from the dead, because there's been a lot of people persecuting Christians for eons. And it's not just the Christians, it's any believer, the true believers, even of the Old Testament. They weren't called Christians until they got to Antioch, of course. And it was actually considered a derogatory term, because the ones that were using the term Christian didn't much care for Jesus, you know. So anyway, she finishes by saying, the privileges, the blessings of the child of God are represented by the apostle in the following language, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. When we realize that our hope of glory is Christ, that we are complete in him, we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen and amen. Hope and pray you were blessed.